Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Abib he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or your herd at the place where the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do not eat with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat on leavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you have left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land or for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice in the evening of the first day remain until morning. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. Then in the morning, returning to your tents, for 6 days eat on leavened bread, and on the seventh day hold an assembly to the Lord your God and do no work. May God add to the reading of his word.
Thank you for that reading. I want to begin this morning by turning over to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There, the Apostle Paul is dealing with an issue in the church in Corinth, which we're not going to get into, but in the midst of a severe reprimand regarding sexual sin in the church in Corinth, Paul makes an appeal that we all need to take seriously. Now, the problem that was plaguing him in that situation there in Corinth was that the congregation in that church was not dealing with a serious sin problem. There was someone in the church who was living in blatant sin, and the church was not only condoning it, but accepting it, and they were actually boasting about their loving, accepting attitude toward this man and his lifestyle. Now, as a little aside, I just need to say that that is a very prevalent attitude in our society today, and in many churches today. The only thing that matters is love and acceptance. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle choices you make. It doesn't, you know, live any way you want to, pick any kind of life you prefer. It doesn't matter how you live. There's no right or wrong. There's no good or bad. God loves you. I love you. We love you. It's all good. That seems to be the way a lot of people feel today. And that's kind of the way the Corinthians were responding to obvious sin in their midst. And so Paul challenged them regarding this. And he says in verses 6 to 8, as he challenges their thinking and their actions, he said, beginning in verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now that sounds like a rather unusual series of statements in the midst of this context of sin in the church. But what is he saying? He's talking about unleavened bread, Christ the Passover lamb. He says, celebrate the festival. What does all of this mean? Well, we're going to come back to this passage and to the application of this passage a little bit later. But in order to really understand Paul's reference, we need to understand something, some things about the Jewish feast of unleavened bread. Last week we began a series of messages about the feasts, the holidays of God. And just by way of review, we mentioned that there are seven specific designated feasts that God ordained throughout the year for the Jewish people. Four in the spring and three in the fall. The spring ones are the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost. The first three of those come all kind of in a cluster. They're all kind of overlapped, and we'll look at that a little bit. Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. And Pentecost comes 7 weeks later. And then the fall feasts are the Feast of Trumpets, which, by the way, is Rosh Hashanah, which starts tonight. Tonight is Rosh something to always keep in mind, just another little aside, is that on the Jewish way of thinking, the day starts at sundown in the evening. So every day, tomorrow is Rosh Hashanah, but it starts tonight at sundown or thereabouts in the evening. And that's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the civil new year. It's the beginning of a new year. Then the others are the Day of Atonement, which comes next week. Next week, Thursday, I believe. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens very shortly after that. Now, all of these feasts are not just random holidays. They're not just days that were instituted by God to provide a reason to stop work and take a break for celebration. That's not what they're about. They are shadows of a greater reality. They are reflections that point toward the Messiah. We said this last week, and you'll hear it over and over. All of these feasts find their fulfillment in Jesus, in the Messiah. The spring feast, primarily, are all fulfilled, have been fulfilled in Christ's first coming. The summertime, and we'll talk more about this as the weeks go by, but the summertime is kind of like the break that we're in right now, the church age. The fall feasts are fulfilled in His second coming. And we'll see that as we go through these. And last week we looked into the practice and the fulfillment of the Feast of Passover. This morning we have come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Hebrew, Hag HaMatzot. It's a seven-day feast. And we need to look at the biblical and Jewish practice of this feast. And then we're going to look at something of the messianic significance or implications of this feast, how it is fulfilled in Jesus. And then we're going to conclude by coming back to the implication that this feast holds for us as Christian believers from 1 Corinthians and the passage that we just looked at. But first of all, the practice of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're going to begin by looking at the timing of it. And as I've mentioned, an important thing to note regarding these feasts is the overlap that occurs in the timing. In Leviticus chapter 23, we looked at that last week, God outlined the schedule for the Feasts of Passover and Unleavened Bread, along with all of the others as you go on. But in verses 5 to 8, He says, this is Leviticus 23, verse 5, in the first month, I need to explain that for a moment in case you missed it last week. Rosh Hashanah, at this time of the year in the fall, is the beginning of the civil year. But the sacred religious year begins in the spring. Passover is in the first month of their sacred calendar. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. And on the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. That's Leviticus 23. There are five other passages in the Old Testament where the Feast of Unleavened Bread is talked about. And we'll not go through them, but suffice it to say that in each one there are certain details given regarding the offerings, the sacrifices that were to be brought and to be given during the 7 days of this feast. And in the passage that we read just a few moments ago from the book of Deuteronomy, God emphasized the absolute importance of avoiding any leaven during that time. We'll look at that in just a moment. But first, coming back to the timing and the days of the feast. Technically, Passover was one day. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days following that. They are back-to-back feasts, making a total of 8 days of feast time. And you will find that among the Jewish people, and even in the Scripture, there is a bit of a blurring of that distinction. Sometimes the term Passover is used to refer to the whole feast time. It's the, 7 or 8 days. Also, they sometimes refer to the Feast of Unleavened Bread as the entire time and so on. And that it gets a little blurry sometimes. And that explains why the writers of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about the first day. You'll find, you remember when Jesus sent the disciples in to prepare the Passover. It says in all three Gospels, it says that on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was to be slaughtered, they asked, "Where shall we prepare the Passover?" There's more details to that. The difference between what the Pharisees did and the Sadducees did, but there's that blurring of the first day of unleavened bread with the Passover. Anyway, the biblical practice required that no leaven be eaten during these feast days. Not only that, but all leaven was to be removed completely from their homes. All traces of yeast were to be taken out prior to the Passover, in preparation for the Passover and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread following it. There were some very careful procedures that are followed in Jewish homes to make sure that no leaven, no yeast is found. They will search in the olden days with candles, probably use different lights nowadays, in every corner of every room to make sure there is not a crumb of bread anywhere that might have yeast in it. In fact, that passage, this is just something interesting I came across that I find somewhat amusing, but in that passage in Deuteronomy, it talked about there shall not be any leaven in your possession. And it said that even today, some Jewish shopkeepers, if they sell yeast in their shop before the Passover, they will sell all of the yeast that they have in their shop to someone who does not observe, perhaps to an Arab or somebody. They will sell it to them, technically, on paper, for $1 or whatever, a shekel, And it may never leave their shop, but it doesn't belong to them. And then they buy it back after the Passover is passed, so that they can keep the rules to not have any yeast in their possession. But anyway, every corner is searched to make sure to rid themselves of any leaven. Now, throughout the 7 day feast of unleavened bread, there is a synagogue service every day in which certain scriptures are read. And we're not going to, again, not look at the details of this. But these scriptures all center around either the feast of Passover or unleavened bread, or are in some way related to them. But there's one key passage which is read in the service every day, and that is from Numbers 28, verses 17 to 25, and it focuses on the offerings that are to be made each day sacrifices which are to be offered, including the offering of a male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for them. Now, obviously, today that is not done. That cannot be done. There is no temple. There's no altar to bring their sacrifices. But that is still read in the services. In the New Testament, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is mentioned in each of the Gospels in reference to the Messiah, Jesus, observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as mentioned before, there's a bit of a blurring of the distinction between Passover and the first day of Unleavened Bread. The only place where this feast is referred to in the epistles is that passage in 1 Corinthians that we just looked at a moment ago. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. What about the messianic implications of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? There are a couple of things to note. When we think about how this Feast of Unleavened Bread, eating no leaven, ridding yourself of all leaven, how this is fulfilled in the Messiah. First of all, whenever we need to understand that whenever the word leaven is used in the Scriptures, in the Bible, symbolically, it always refers to sin. Leaven is a reference to sin, which I think helps to clarify that immediately. That's why it was so important for Jewish families, and is so important for Jewish families, to purge their homes of any leaven. It's symbolic of removing all traces of sin from their lives. They were not to, are not, to eat any leaven or to even have it in their homes. And likewise, they're not to participate in anything sinful, nor to even permit sin to touch their lives. So that's an important note. Leaven refers to sin and the importance of purging that. But when we think about the implications regarding the Messiah of Jesus, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is fulfilled by the offering of the sinless blood of Jesus, the Messiah. The Passover was fulfilled by the death of Jesus, the blood itself. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread is fulfilled by the sinlessness of His blood offering, the sinless life of Jesus, that He lived without sin and then offered up His blood. And that is the message of the book of Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. Now, I want to turn over there for a moment. We are not going to go through Hebrews 9 and 10 in any detail. I would suggest, if you have some time, if you can find some time later today or through this coming week, that you sit down and you read through Hebrews 9 and 10, especially Hebrews 9 verse 11 through Hebrews 10, 18. That passage shows us a number of things, three specific things that were accomplished by the sinless blood of Jesus. First of all, there is the cleansing of the heavenly tabernacle. I'm just going to point out a couple of verses here. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, after talking about the sacrifices, the writer says, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things." What are the copies of the heavenly things? The earthly tabernacle and all the fixings, the furnishings of the tabernacle. "It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, these offerings. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." They needed the heavenly things, the heavenly tabernacle, the dwelling place of God needed something better than that. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." When Christ shed His sinless blood, it qualified Him to enter the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. The cleansing of the heavenly tabernacle. The removal of the sins of the Old Testament saints is the second thing that is accomplished. In chapter 10, in verse 11, And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Old Testament saints who are in the process, he sanctified them. His sinless blood provided an offering that finished that work. And we'll talk more about that when we get to the Day of Atonement. And then the third thing that is accomplished is the application of the blood to the New Testament saints. As you go on, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. After saying, "This is the new covenant I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." His sacrifice, his sinless blood is applied now to us to provide total forgiveness. So the full import of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled in the sinless life of Christ and the offering of his sinless blood for us. Well, now I want to return to that passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where Paul makes reference to this Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 8, he says, "Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And I want to share with you some thoughts on these verses. And primarily, I have to acknowledge that a lot of this material that I am about to give you came out of a Bible study that was prepared on the Feast of Unleavened Bread by Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum of Ariel Ministries. The background to verse 8 is found in verses 6 and 7, where he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." What he says in verse 8 is based on the principle that is in verse 6. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I think we all know that. I have never baked bread in my life, or buns, but my wife does. And I've seen what happens when you put a little bit of yeast into that mixture, and the whole thing gets affected by it, and it all swells up. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Or you've seen, I remember some days when somebody gave her that, you know, that thing they call friendship cake or friendship bread. Sometimes I think that's the best way to ruin a friendship, because you can't get rid of it. Every few days, it's wonderful. I love it. But every few days, you got to bake another loaf. But you keep a little bit of the dough, and you put it into the next batch, and it just keeps going. A little bit leavens the whole lump, and that's the basis for what he says in this. That's the principle. But according to verse 7, the believer's obligation is to purge out the old leaven. And the reason is, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Or as a different translation says, for our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ. Now that speaks of the messianic implications of the Passover. But Paul here follows this up by exhorting us, "Let us therefore celebrate the festival." The reason, as believers, that we are to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread is because the Passover is done with. The Messiah, the Passover Lamb, has been slain once for all, has been offered once for sin, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the application is given in the second part of verse 8. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So today, as believers, we do not keep the feast of unleavened bread in a literal way. We don't take 7 days and purge all yeast from our homes and all of that. We don't do that in a literal sense, the way it was kept under the Mosaic law. But we keep the feast of unleavened bread in a spiritual sense. This is to be observed both negatively regarding the old leaven and positively with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, Paul didn't mean literal leaven when he's talking to the Corinthians or when he talks to us as believers in the church age. We're not talking about literal leaven, but the leaven of malice and evil, he says. That sinfulness that resides in us. Nor did he mean literal unleavened bread, that we have to eat bread made without yeast, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The point that he is making is that we need to purge our lives. Purge our lives of the leaven of sin. We need to get rid of it because the Messiah, because our Passover lamb has already been sacrificed for us. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with a congregational sin. There is sin in that church, and there, as a congregation, they are accepting it. And the way that a congregation, a local church, purges leaven from its midst is by means of church discipline. And that's another whole subject that he's dealing with in this passage. But as individual believers, we also must purge our life of leaven. And how do we do that? By means of 1 John 1:9. You know what 1 John 1:9 says? In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John is talking about sin. And he's talking about the fact that we are all sinners. And that not one of us can say that we are without sin. Not one of us can ever say, we have not, you know, I have not sinned. And then in verse 9 he says, but if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin, we acknowledge it, we admit it to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we purge ourselves from sin, through confession. Confession of our sin to God. And he forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the leaven is removed from our lives. When we receive Yeshua, Jesus, as our Passover sacrifice, we are born again into God's family. Having been born again into God's family means that a person can never fall out of that particular family. I don't believe that you can be unborn. But just as it is in any family, fellowship within that family can be broken. Can be broken by sin. And this sin, this leaven, needs to be purged, needs to be removed by means of confession. Daily confession of our sin to God. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is characterized by the purging of all leaven from the home, is fulfilled in the shedding of Messiah's innocent, sinless blood. We as Gentile believers do not celebrate this feast in the same way that is given in the Old Testament scriptures, but by means of confession, we can and we must purge our lives, our life from the leaven of sin. And by doing so, we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in a spiritual sense. I think it behooves all of us to consider, not just at a particular week of the year, but at all times, to consider our lives, to look into our hearts, to ask God to look into our hearts, to show us. Just like the Jewish people will search through every corner of their home to make sure there isn't a crumb of bread there. That we search our hearts to make sure there isn't something in there that is causing a rift between us and God, that there isn't some leaven of sin that needs to be taken away. And if there is, we confess it and we remove it, have it removed from our life so that we can have perfect fellowship with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we're challenged as we think about our own lives and the sin that so easily creeps in. Lord, help us to keep the feast of unleavened bread spiritually by purging our lives daily of the sin that would corrupt and separate us and break our fellowship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.